endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. I want to remind you that Teresa and I have reserved the campgrounds for when the world calls August 20th through the 23rd, and that is a Sunday, and we'll plan on doing what we've done in the past where we open up for sign-in at 1 o'clock that afternoon, and then we'll begin our gathering with a dinner followed by our opening assembly that evening. I need to report to you that our Christian brother Jeff was kidnapped off the streets of Jefferson City, Missouri, on the 4th of this month, just a few days ago. Well, he was committing the violent act of going to the grocery store when, on the day United States citizens celebrate their freedom, and feel free to just hilariously laugh your heads off right now, but a cop was driving through the parking lot with his license plate reader and came upon Jeff's lawfully purchased truck, which did not have the approved letters and numbers on a piece of tin plate that allows men to exercise their bogus freedom. So as Jeff was exiting the grocery store, this cop, who was working feverishly to make sure that everyone was safe from crime, pulled Jeff over and, upon further examination, kidnapped him off the street. Now, friends, I don't know when, how, etc., but there is a court in heaven that is keeping track of violent crimes like kidnapping. And again, I don't know when, how, etc., but God is not going to be mocked, and men and women are going to pay dearly for capital offenses against the laws of God. Now, they can set up their phony politicians, left, right, etc., whatever stupid thing that they identify with, and they can laugh and mock and ridicule, quote, the old covenant laws of God all they want to. But there is a God in heaven who doesn't think it's very funny to laugh and mock and ridicule his laws. And there's going to be a day of reckoning. Whether it happens when a man closes his eyes for the final time in this fleshly body, or God delivers a Sodom and Gomorrah type judgment, I don't know. But just because someone is wearing a special suit with a badge and gun, that does not give that man the authority to break the laws of God. And when you handcuff someone and you take them off the street or out of their homes, and that individual has not violated a punishable law of God, that is kidnapping. And God is recording the charges. And don't you think for a minute that he's not. The man can say 1,000 times, the laws of God are done away with. The laws of God have been replaced with man's laws. A man can even convince himself of such an insane, stupid, ridiculous concept. But that does not make it so. God gives men authority to deprive another man of his freedom in only one condition, and that is that that man is accused by two or more witnesses of murder, theft, rape, kidnapping. Murder and rape are actually kidnapping, or any other capital offense defined only in the Word of God, only in the laws of God contained in him, in his preserved word. That's it. You cannot handcuff someone and put them in a cage when the only thing that they're accused of is violating some man-made statement that men call a, quote, law. And friends, Jeff is standing for what it means to stand for Christ. This is what it means to stand for the government of God. This is what it means to be a witness for Jesus Christ the King. Man is not allowed to make their own, quote, laws. Man is not allowed to create their own definitions of good and evil. Man is not allowed to create from his own imagination what is right and what is wrong, and then put other men out in the society with guns to enforce the imaginations of their own hearts. This should not be a difficult thing to understand. The laws of God say nothing about demanding another man when one man demands another man to get a piece of paper from him in order to live his life. One man cannot demand from another that he carry around a piece of plastic in his billfold that contains certain letters and words in order to go to the grocery store without being harassed and thrown into jail. It's pure insanity. And this is absolute, total rebellion. Men putting their fists in the face of Almighty God and saying, "We don't care about your law. We're doing things our way." That's what this is about. And the true follower of Jesus Christ is called to stand against this mindset and this way of life. I've spoken to Jeff one time. His spirit's fine. He's inconvenienced for sure. And I'm not going to stand here and try and tell you that jail is full of roses. It isn't. But Jeff knows who his king is. Jeff knows where his citizenship is. And he's standing for the king and his government. Pray for Jeff. Pray earnestly for Jeff. My prayer is that they won't keep this violent grocery store shopper in their cage for too long, but you just never know. We see in the news, I mean, every single day that they let one violent criminal out of their jails, every single day, and many times that they go right back and commit another truly violent act. And sometimes on the very day that they were released, yet here's Jeff. And for those of you who know him personally, he wouldn't harm a fly, as they say. Kind, gentle, a threat to no one. But these brilliant men who've devised a, quote, government from the imagination of their heart think it's a good way to use the resources that they've stolen from other men to keep someone like Jeff locked in a cage. It's ridiculous. It's evil. It's pure evil. Friends, I've told you this many times before. I'm changing gears for just a minute. If you contact me and ask me to tell you if you're a Christian or not, I'm not going to do that. That's not my job. I'm no man's judge as to whether they're, quote, saved or not. Now, I can say this, and I do say this, generally speaking. I mean, did Jesus say or did he not say, you know a man by his fruit, paraphrasing? That precept is in the Bible. Matthew chapter 7 gives a good description of this understanding. And all I can do is what every other preacher found in the Bible can do. I preach the word of God. The prophets of old were raised by God to show the people their sin, to show the people they were not living the way God wanted them to live. That's what my job is, and that's what I do. And this is what the word of God says. Walk in it. Live this way. You can't get mad at me, though many do. If you've got a problem with the Word of God, go tell it to God. Go tell God that one of his preachers is preaching his Word and you've got a problem with it. I mean, why tell me? Why get mad at me? I mean, who am I? All I'm doing is reading what everyone else has access to. I'm no one special. Each and every one of you that listen to my messages has access to the same subject matter of my messages that I do. The written word of God has been available to each and every one of us for as long as we've been on this earth. There's no reason that we all aren't arriving at the same conclusions. Okay? The Bible teaches that God gives gifts to people to preach. I get that, and I understand that. I don't take that lightly. But I want to remind you again. Let me tell you again why my preaching is not the same as anyone else's, and you just have to decide whether you're going to listen or not. And you do with that however you want to do with it. If you wish to turn me off for good, then so be it. You won't be the first, and you so definitely won't be the last. But here's my explanation. At the age of 16, I realized, and I'm not even sure how, because certainly no one else that I knew had expressed any thoughts even near to what I was understanding. But at age 16, 17, somewhere around there, I began to think, as a Christian, I should not have a driver's license. So yes, now I did have one when I was 16. At 17, it was taken away from me. Why? Because I had a couple speeding tickets within a certain period of time. Now let me explain that. Both times, it was a fluke. I was not the normal teenager. Okay, I did not speed around. I didn't race. I wasn't reckless. My dad would have beaten me within an inch of my life if I ever put a scratch on one of his cars. I was as careful could be. Well, one time, I had my cruise control set to the speed limit. Now, back then, if you went down a steep hill, the cruise control might slow you down. It might not slow you down. Well, I had my Imperials cassette tape in, blaring as loud as I could the song Praise the Lord, and I was singing and all that business, and I wasn't paying attention that the cruise control didn't slow me down. So a cop pulled me over for going 71 in a 55, and that was on a four-lane highway, which nowadays, you know, it's perfectly fine to drive 71 because they changed the speed limit to 70. And as the cop once told me, only criminals drive the speed limit. So you'd probably never get pulled over for going 71. So one year, it was a punishable offense to drive 71. But later on, now it's perfectly fine. Well, that's not how it works with God's laws. It's never okay to break God's laws. They're easy to know what they are, and they never change from one generation to another. And I'm just not sure why that's so detestable. So anyway, I had, quote, points on my license. Now, in just a few months after that, I was late for picking up my baby brother from church camp. And I was hurrying to get there because he had called me crying. Yes, literally crying. I mean, he was young. My brother's 7 years younger than me. Once again, I was pulled over for going 71 or 72, something like that, in a 55 on the interstate. Okay, the same exact road where the speed limit is no longer 55. Well, anyway, I received a letter from the state demanding that I surrender my license for 60 or 90 days, I forget which. Well, at the time, I was working. And guess what? I continued driving anyway. And I was actually surprised that my mother allowed it, but she did. In fact, she only mentioned one time that I shouldn't be doing that, but she never kept me from driving anyway, praise God. Well, when the 60 or 90 days was up or was nearing, I don't remember exactly, I received another notice from God, little g. This time, God, little g, was telling me that in order to get my license returned, I would have to provide proof of something called SR-22, quote, insurance. Now, keep in mind, this was 1979. Could have even been 78. I don't remember. It's 78 or 79. And the cost for SR-22 for someone my age was over $200 per month. All right, now, this is from the website in2013dollars.com. Value of $200 from 1979 to 2023. $200 in 1979 is equivalent in purchasing power to about $837.82 today, an increase of $637.82 over 44 years. And it goes on to explain inflation and all that business. So, what do you think a teenager's choice was in 1979 when it came to the demands of God, little g? Well, now you know. Okay, that was the first and last, quote, driver's license that I had. And I learned some great lessons from that. Long story short, that was the beginning of my life experience leading me away from having anything to do with man's gods, their little g governments. Now, I've told you before, even that, before 1979, back in the 1960s when the, quote, state of Texas was putting Lester Roloff through the fire, I just knew as a kid, as a child, that if the, quote, state was persecuting a preacher, then I was on the side of the preacher. Same with Everett Sullivan, who goes by Ramsey now. When the principality called, quote, Nebraska, put him in jail for refusing to license his Christian school, I was against the state, and I was for the preacher. Go back to the age of 8 or 9 when my dad took me to see the Bob Jones University movie Flame in the Wind. It was about the Spanish Inquisition that was persecuting true Christians. Very, very on in life, I was developing, I was being molded, I was being shaped into an understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ as opposed to being a follower of the state and the state, quote, church. And fast forward again, just a few years after being a teenager, entering, quote, Bible college, getting an eye-opener there with so many things that were taught that just didn't seem to align with the clear teachings of the Bible. And then after leaving, quote, Bible college and going to work for two of the largest Baptist, quote, churches in America, again, major eye-opening occurrences took place at both of those places. And I said all of that to say this. Whether someone agrees with these things or not, that's not what why I'm saying them to you. Being anti-state and anti-church is not my point. My point is this. Because I have been anti-state and anti-church for basically my entire life, the way I read the Bible is going to be understood by me in a totally different way. Then, for instance, I want you to listen to this. This is from BaptistPress.com. Headline, 99-year-old pastor receives Green Beret status. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but here's some of it. Pearland, Texas. After World War II, decorated Army veteran Jesse Whitley returned home and became a soldier for the Lord, serving as a Baptist pastor and preacher for more than 45 years. Sergeant Whitley, who celebrated his 99th birthday December 14th, received renewed recognition on Veterans Day, November 11, when Green Beret status for his service in a special forces unit nicknamed the Devil's Brigade. That's something to be proud of. It came as a surprise to Whitley, who faced combat action with the 1st Special Service Force against the Japanese in Alaska's Aleutian Islands and against the Germans in Europe. Whitley joined the U.S. Army on April 25, 1939, at age 19 in Texarkana, Arkansas, where he grew up. He was honorably discharged in October 31, 1945. The Veterans Day ceremony was held at First Baptist Church in Pearland, Texas. Whitley lives in the Houston suburb with his daughter, Vicki Cumby, having moved from Arkansas about a year and a half ago. FBC, First Baptist Church, Pearland, member John Triplett spearheaded the effort to obtain Green Beret status for Whitley, who served in the 1st Special Service Force, forerunner of the current U.S. Army Special Forces, whose elite troops wear the iconic Green Beret. The FSSF garnered World War II fame for a 99-day period in 1943 when it operated behind enemy lines, primarily at night, inspiring a 1966 book and a 1968 film based on the book, both titled The Devil's Brigade. Again, just brilliant. The Devil's Brigade. Okay, I can't imagine me being this important to anyone, Whitley said in the interview. It made me feel humble, and I still feel humbled by that award. It was a thing that I'd hoped I would see when I came back to America. It took a long time, and I thank God that people will get a chance to recognize that American soldiers out there, our servicemen, need our support. And I'll tell you, they are worth every bit we can give them. And I thank God for them. And I thank God for everyone who will support them, end quote. Also in the article, in a phone interview, Whitley's daughter, Vicky Cumby, acknowledged that it's a great honor for his military service to be recognized. But it's also wonderful to know all the people that have been ministered to under him and his ministry. When my dad came home, he gave his heart to the ministry. He spent the rest of his life preaching Jesus and preaching salvation. And believe me, he's a salvation preacher, end quote. Whitley served as pastor of 6 Arkansas churches, and they list them before he retired. He's got a great military legacy, and it's an honor, Cumby said. Also, his legacy is watching people get saved, end quote. Now listen, please. I'm not doubting these people's sincerity. I'm not saying they're evil people, although, you know, they were happy and bragged about being in the devil's brigade. But my point is this. When someone like me reads the Bible from the perspective that men do not have the authority from God to make their own laws, their own constitutions, that men do not have the authority from God to attack other men and calling them, quote, wars because of oil or reserves that another part of the world has that the U.S. doesn't have, or in more modern times because a country passes anti-homosexuality, quote, laws or anti-LGBTQ laws, and then the U.S. might intervene to make that country conform. When men and women enter the U.S. military and swear an oath to defend the U.S. Constitution and the laws and the treaties and all of that, okay, I don't believe that any of that is biblical. And that's my perspective when reading the Bible and then teaching what I believe God wants us to know. Is my perspective and understanding going to be different from that of Pastor Jesse Whitley, who does believe that men can define good and evil? He does believe in the Constitution and the laws and treaties. He doesn't have a problem being in the devil's brigade. He does believe that Jesus demanded his followers to, quote, render unto Caesar and obey all the laws of the land, obey the ordinances that man creates with his own imagination, and do so because God said so. I ask you, are the perspectives, understandings, and teachings of these two preachers going to be the same? No, they are not. In fact, in most ways, they're going to be pretty much the exact opposite. So what does that mean? Well, it means that both could be wrong. Or it means one is right and the other's wrong. When you listen to me preach, you are hearing preaching from someone who has never been a part of man's little g, quote, government. You're hearing preaching from someone who believes that men's little g, quote, governments are in place to war against the government of God. And if Jesus Christ were here walking on this earth today, they would try to execute him just like they did 2,000 years ago. And in the place of Jesus Christ today, when men's little g, quote, governments do encounter those who are following Jesus Christ and his kingship today, they will do what they can do to try to torture them into denouncing the government of God and then claiming men's little g, quote, governments for themselves. That's what's been going on for as long as men have been rebelling against the kingship of God. Today, Jesus Christ is king. His government and his father's laws are what men are to obey. And who do you find doing all they can do to fight against God's laws? Churchmen and politicians. They do what they do to try to convince men and women, boys and girls, that God's laws are done away with and they are now required to obey man's, quote, laws. And we all need to decide whether that is true or whether or not Jesus is king and we're to obey his laws and his father's laws. It really is that simple. I want you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 again, and let's begin in verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few. Bow themselves, not bow themselves. And those that look out of the windows be darkened. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. And he shall rise up with the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the old tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Talking about people getting old. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And you better not ever forget that. The spirit shall return unto God who gave it. There's going to be a judgment. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much studies a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Verse 12, there's an admonishment against making many books and against the weariness of much study. The reason is this, because the duty, and I'll say the purpose of man, is summed up in verse 13, and when understood, it explains why there's an admonishment against many books and against much study. It's not necessary. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It's very simple. The Wycliffe translation from the Latin Vulgate says it this way from verse 12. My son, seek thou no more than these. None end there is to make many books, and off-thinking is torment of the flesh. All we hear together the end of speaking. Dread thou God and keep his behests. That is to know every man. God shall bring all things into doom that be done. For each thing covered, either privy, whether it be good or evil. From Young's literal translation, beginning in verse 11. Words of the wise are as goads and as fences planted by the masters of collections. They've been given by one shepherd. And further from these, my son, be warned. The making of many books hath no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the whole matter, let us hear. Fear God and keep his commands, for this is the whole of man. For every work doth God bring into judgment with every hidden thing, whether good or bad. From the Coverdale Bible, which was the finished work of William Tyndale, verse 9. The same preacher was not wise alone, but taught the people knowledge also. He gave good heed, sought out the ground, and set forth many parables. His diligence was to find out acceptable words, right scripture, and the words of truth. For the words of the wise are like pricks and nails that go through, wherewith men are kept together, for they are gone of one shepherd only. Therefore beware, my son, that above these thou make the not many and innumerable books, nor take diverse doctrines in hand to weary thy body withal. Let us hear the conclusion of all things. Fear God and keep his commandments, for that toucheth all men. For God shall judge all works and secret things, whether they be good or evil. Friends, from my simpleton mind, from my simple way of looking at the scripture, which comes from a simple approach, that all we as Christians are to be concerned with is God, His Son, His Word. What is so difficult about understanding this passage of scripture? People have said that God gave Solomon more wisdom than any other man. And here is Solomon, a preacher in the ecclesia of God, telling those that will listen the conclusion of all things, the sum of the matter, the end of the whole matter, is to do this one thing: fear God and keep His commandments. And there's warning, a simple warning in this passage also. Beware of too many books. Beware of too many studies. Beware of too many doctrines. Friends, how can someone look at this passage of Scripture and then justify man's, quote, laws and his, quote, law books, which are so many you can't even count them? We're looking at the conclusion. We're looking at the end of the matter. Be warned of too many books, and to be safe, just fear God and keep His commandments. His commandments are contained in, and I'm holding a book in my hand right now that's barely 2 inches thick. How can anyone who has ever read this book, this chapter, not walk away from here with the understanding that man's little g, quote, governments are not the plan of God? We've left the simplicity of Christ, the simplicity of Solomon, the simplicity of the God of the Bible, and have instead pursued the exact opposite, the making of many books, the endless study of everything except for what we should be studying, and that is the simplicity of what we find in verses such as Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14. For God shall judge all works and secret things, whether they be good or evil. By whose definitions of good and evil? Whenever it is that God does this, will God bring out the volumes and volumes and books of man's definitions of good and evil? Or will it be His definitions contained in a simple book that's barely 2 inches thick? I'm telling you, friends, God does not give mere men the authority to define good and evil. He absolutely does not give them the power to judge other men according to their own definitions of good and evil. And He absolutely does not give them the power to imprison other men or kidnap other men who refuse to yield to their definitions of good and evil. And this is what a Christian believes. This is what guides a Christian's life. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. A Christian is one who understands it's his faith, it's his system of belief. He understands, let us hear the conclusion of all things: fear God and keep His commandments, for that toucheth all men. For God shall judge all works and secret things, whether they be good or evil. And then that belief system, that faith, causes him to live the way he lives. We're not talking about salvation by works. We're talking about works because of our belief. I don't see how someone can read this passage of Scripture and come away with the understanding that it's the will of God for men to obey the commandments of other men. That is the will of God, for men to make their own definitions of good and evil and then force everyone to obey them. Well, you know, you can pick and choose what you want to obey and what you don't want to obey. Well, that's a really precarious place to put oneself in, and it's a recipe for disaster. When they were in the process of kidnapping Jeff the other day, the, quote, Christian cop. Oh, and of course, the cop told Jeff he was a Christian. Of course he was. The cop insisting that Jeff admit to him that he, quote, lived in Missouri. No, Christians do not live in Missouri. Christians do not live in California. Christians do not live in the United States of America. Christians do not live in the Philippines. Let me explain. When I was going through my trials, One day, the judge, the final one, who at least had some sense of honesty about him, looked at me and said, quote, "Charlie, your definitions of things are not our definitions, and you do not understand our definitions," end quote. Wow, what a statement. And that was 100% true. The phrase, "in Missouri," okay, to most people, pretty much everyone that's not in their law club, that means the geographic boundary created by the Mississippi River on the east, and then whatever magical boundary that they've created on the west. But that is not what "in Missouri" means. In Missouri, or in the state of Missouri. Okay, state of means condition. In the condition of. Okay, we're not talking geography. We're talking about a collection of people. And yes, they are in a certain geography, but it's the people who have joined themselves by association and have agreed to be governed by a certain set of statutes called the Revised Statutes of Missouri. Christians must never agree to this. Never, never, never. Christians are supposed to never be in any state, in any condition other than in Christ Jesus, in King Jesus, in the government of God. We are not in Missouri. Jeff told the cop that he was, quote, "in Christ." And the cop said, "Oh yeah, me too. But where do you sleep at night?" Well, first of all, that's none of his business. And second of all, it's irrelevant. Jesus himself said, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Where we lay our head does not determine whose government we have chosen to associate with. We are not, quote, "in Missouri." We are in Christ. Why was this cop so wanting Jeff to admit that he was, quote, "in Missouri"? That's easy. Because if you are in Missouri, that means that you have agreed to obey the Revised Statutes of Missouri. Stay firm if you're ever in that situation that you are not a state citizen. You are not a Missouri citizen. You are a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel, and you are in Christ. I told Matthew the other day, Missouri's not even in the Bible. The United States of America is not in the Bible. The Philippines are not in the Bible. With all the confusion that's everywhere in the world today, personally, I think the best place to remain is just with Bible terms. You can't go wrong sticking with Bible terms. If it's not in there, then don't use it. And understand, I'm talking about dealing with men's little g, quote, governments. The cop was trying to get Jeff to say that he was part of the association known as Missouri. And when they do that, then they're going to say that as a Missouri, quote, resident, that you have agreed, whether or not you did or you did not, to obey the statutes of Missouri. And I've gone to painstaking detail in going through the Word of God, showing where God said as clearly as anything ever was in the Scripture, do not obey the statutes of men. Friends, it doesn't matter if they take the Bible and remove the holy words from the cover and replace it with, quote, the Revised Statutes of Missouri. We are not to obey the statutes of men. Now, how is it that there are so few of us that get this? Okay, over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at Ted Cruz's Twitter, his discussion concerning his support for LGBTQ. And there were two glaring things that stood out. Number one, he called God's moral laws old covenant laws, and they have no standing in the new covenant. Jesus did away with them. They were nailed to the cross. Now, we're talking about man's laws. So Ecclesiastes chapter 12, what we just read, is done away with. It has no standing. So he's saying that Jesus did away with God's horrible laws so that men could be free to obey their laws, which are, of course, way better than God's. Number two, he played the render unto Caesar card and, of course, utterly destroyed it like the rest of them do. and basically said that Jesus came to once and for all replace the kingship of God with the kingship of Caesar's. That is exactly what he said and exactly what he believes, and pretty much the entire, quote, church world is on board with that churchology. Not even going to justify it with the word theology, because it does not come from God. It comes from the enemies of God. It comes from the devil's brigade. Jesus Christ never told his followers to, quote, render unto Caesar anything. He told his enemies to render unto Caesar because they belong to Caesar. But he told his followers to render unto God because they belong to him. How a man could ever read Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And friends, when I was a little boy playing, quote, church, the first time I ever saw Ecclesiastes 12 was in, quote, church. The, quote, church knows that passage is in there. How could they ever read that passage and then conclude that Jesus changed all that? It's just crazy. Doesn't make any sense at all. God told Solomon to put it on the record, write it down for future's sake, make this plain for all to see. The conclusion of the matter is to fear God and keep his commandments. And then God sends his son to tell everyone that he really didn't mean that? Come on, that's crazy. It's no wonder the, quote, church is the laughing stock it is. The, quote, church has turned the God of the Bible into a schizophrenic, mixed up lunatic. So what does the, quote, church do? We saw it. Just like Ted Cruz said, it's old. It's old covenant. It's Old Testament. It's got no relevance today. We're in the new today, and the horrible, awful laws of God have been replaced with the good and perfect laws of men. Then, because they have zero spiritual discernment, rather than make the first 39 books of the Bible agree with the last 27 whenever they don't understand something, and of course they don't understand the first 39, well, the first 39 were old, and the only significance they have is the cute little bedtime stories they find there. The Genesis creation story, well, that's interesting for a little child. The talking snake is great for movies and cartoons. The story of the big flood, oh my, that's great bedtime material. How about Jonah getting swallowed by a whale? Ooh, that's a good one. And Jesus is going to be with you when you get sick and go to the doctor, because remember that cute little story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego getting thrown in the fiery furnace? Well, remember that? Jesus was right there with them as if he was helping them with the pain of a hangnail. No, that's God trying to wake people up to the truth that when you choose to follow the kingship of God in your life, you very well could face the death penalty from men's little G, quote, governments when you challenge their power by standing for the exclusive government of God and his laws. But of course, that wouldn't make for a very good bedtime story for the kid who's being taught that God wants him to grow up and be a good citizen of the U.S. and pay his taxes and join the military and be part of the devil's brigade. Friends, if render unto Caesar seems to contradict, thou shalt have no other rulers before me, then I think we better do some study of the first 39 books to find out what Jesus really meant by that. God did not tell men that their whole duty was the fear of God and to keep his commandments, and then a few hundred years later tell them he was just kidding. Contrary to the naysayers and scoffers out there, the Luke 20 passage that contains the phrase, render therefore unto Caesar, is a reenactment of the principles found in the old story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal from 1 Kings chapter 18. And anyone who scoffs at that comparison has the biblical aptitude of a mite. 1 Kings 18:21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Luke 20:21-26. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly. Neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or no? But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose an image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his power and held their peace. The similarity of those two passages is nothing short of breathtaking. Yet for those who believe that Jesus did do away with Ecclesiastes 12, fear God and keep his commandments, and replaced it with obey men's quote laws, or render unto Caesar as in a command for Christians to obey men instead of Christ, is just amazing to me. But for perspective, if a man was in the U.S. military, or if a man is or was a cop, it's going to be easy to convince that man that Jesus did away with God's horrible, awful old covenant laws and replaced them with man's perfect, way better, way more compassionate, way more righteous, way more holy laws than God's. You'll have preachers standing in the pulpits of their, quote, churches, telling people how proud they were that they were part of the devil's brigade. Unbelievable. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's begin in verse 1. I realize we've been here. We've looked at this. For those who believe that Ecclesiastes chapter 12 is still valid for today, it's not difficult to understand this passage. For those who believe that God's horrible, awful laws in the first 39 books were done away with, then it's easy to understand how they can come up with their teaching of this chapter. Futurism plays a role in a man's misunderstanding of 1 Peter chapter 2. Failing to understand ecclesia versus, quote, church plays a role in a man's understanding of 1 Peter chapter 2. Failing to understand that the Bible from cover to cover is a book about the nation of God called Israel in the first 39 books, then called the Commonwealth of Israel in the last several books. Failing to understand this will cause a man to misunderstand 1 Peter chapter 2. Begin with verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Let me read that again. Speaking of Jesus Christ, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Friends, this passage of Scripture is talking about the government of God. It's talking about King Jesus. It's talking about the promises of God that are fulfilled in Christ, which were first prophesied specifically concerning this passage from the book of Psalms, written by David, the one to whom the promise concerning a king sitting on his throne was to. I want you to keep your finger here. Turn to Psalm 118. And begin, please, in verse 1. If you have any hope of understanding 1 Peter chapter 2, you must know what was written in Psalm 118. Just like Luke 20, if you've got any hope of understanding Luke 20, you got to first understand 1 Kings 18 and all of it in the light of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, which is the conclusion of the whole matter. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. We're talking about Israel. The Bible is a book about Israel. This is why every single week I beg people who say that they're Christians to identify as Israel, the Commonwealth of Israel, and refuse to be marked, refuse to be identified as a citizen of the world. Christians are supposed to be Israel. Verse 3. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Oh, how I hope that Jeff can hear this message this morning. My heart breaks for Jeff, but we have got confidence and hope and trust in our faith, our system of belief, which tells us the Lord is on our side. We will not fear what man can do unto us. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes, in principalities. All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. How does that work? How does that fit with churchology? It doesn't. This is all Old Testament. It's got no relevance for today, right? They compassed me about. Yea, they compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compassed me about like bees. They're quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. Now watch. Here's 1 Peter chapter 2. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. This is the prophecy that fulfilled in 1 Peter chapter 2. This is the day which the Lord hath made, and will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the prophecy concerning 1 Peter chapter 2. It was nearly word for word. And you're trying to tell me that 1 Peter chapter 2 is God telling his people to obey the little g governments of men? How ludicrous! That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. These people have suffered so much shell shock from serving in their military and having bombs going off and bullets whizzing past their heads. It's done serious damage to their cognitive abilities. 1 Peter chapter 2 is the fulfillment of Psalm 118, and it's the King, the Lord, in all his glory revealed in the new covenant world. This is about the house of God. This is about the name of Christ. This is about the authority of Christ. This is not talking about men's little g quote governments, as in obeying them. It's talking about destroying them. Keep your finger here in Psalm 118 and turn to Matthew chapter 21. And then we're going to come back to Psalm 118, Matthew 21, verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto him likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and they cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render unto him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures? Did you never read Psalm 118? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner, and this is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Today I ask the same question. Did you never read in the scriptures? Or have you just been too busy telling everyone that that's the old covenant? We're talking about the laws of men, not the old covenant laws of God. We're talking about render unto Caesar, not if God be your God, serve him. Friends, Jesus is quoting Psalm 118 word for word. And we better know what's found in Psalm 118 before we try to understand 1 Peter chapter 2. Because 1 Peter chapter 2 is also nearly word for word what we find in Psalm 118. Jesus is that stone. And when he set up his kingdom at the end of the world, this is what he prophesied, verse 43. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. That's the nation he's talking about in 1 Peter chapter 2. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. When they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Yeah, you better believe he was talking about them. And he was talking about the Caesars. And he was talking about all those who opposed his government. And the language that we're reading originated in Psalm 118. And then we find Jesus referencing it in Matthew 21. Then we find it again in 1 Peter chapter 2. If we don't understand Psalm 18, if we don't understand Matthew 21, we cannot understand 1 Peter chapter 2. Back to Psalm 118, verse 25. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee. Send now prosperity. Blessed is he, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. And again, what is name? It's authority. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even of the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, and I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Now back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. I've got to hurry. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. This is the fulfillment of Psalm 118. This is the fulfillment of Matthew 21. Verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme. All right, this is where it all gets lost. People lose sight of Ecclesiastes 12, or they rule it out as old, because people lose sight of 1 Kings 18, or rule it out because it's old, because they never knew that this chapter is the fulfillment of Psalm 18, because the book of Psalms is old. They cannot understand what verse 13 means. All of this is about the government of God. It's about the kingship of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not tell his followers that he was getting ready to destroy their, quote, governments, because he was the stone which the builders rejected, and then have Peter come along and tell those same followers to obey, quote, Caesar. That's not what this means. And once again, because, quote, church is filled with ex-military, it's filled with politicians and the like who tell people that we're not talking about God's horrible, awful, old covenant laws. We're talking about man's laws. It cannot understand the meaning of the Word of God. And we need to tell them, the principalities, to sit down. You are no authority concerning the Word of God. You've already taken more than half the book and relegated it to the dunghill. You can't possibly understand the last 27 when you've discarded the first 39. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. That does not mean ordinances that man has invented. God does not allow men to make ordinances. God does not allow men to make their own definitions of right and wrong, good and evil. God did not declare that a judgment would come, and the judgment would come concerning how men have obeyed or disobeyed men's definitions of good and evil. That is just ridiculous. This is what this means. Okay, reading from the notes of the Geneva Bible from 1599. Listen to this. This is part C. By ordinance is meant the inventing and ordering of civil government, which he calls ordinance of man. Now listen, not because man invented it, but because it is proper for men. The first argument, because the Lord is the author and avenger of this policy of men, that is, which is set among men. And therefore, the true servants of the Lord must above all be diligent observers of this order. End quote. Ordinance does not mean that man invented it. It means that the ordinance, which is a law of God, is proper to all men. All men are to obey the ordinances that God created for all men to obey. If people read passages such as this one and had passages such as Ecclesiastes 12 burned into their minds, then they would understand what they have to make what they read in 1 Peter 2 agree with what they've already read in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. The conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God and keep his commandments. That has never changed. It is utter blasphemy to say that Jesus came and changed Ecclesiastes 12 into ordinances that men have created. That's not what it means. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not validating the margin notes of the Geneva Bible. We don't need the margin notes of the Geneva Bible. All we need Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We need 1 Kings chapter 18. We need Psalm 118. But in this instance, in regards to what this means, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, they got it right. This whole chapter is the fulfillment of Psalm 118 and Matthew 21, both of which are about the government of God, and both of which are built on the foundation laid in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the preacher of the ecclesia, the government of God. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Please remember to keep Jeff in your prayers as he's been held captive by the enemies of Jesus Christ and his government.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.